Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. While you're turning there, I just want to tell you, I was speaking with another pastor in the area recently who's watched some of our services, and he said, "Your people sing the paint off the walls," and I just beamed. I shouldn't have used that word. You're not my people. Christ's people at Grace Heritage Church sing well, and I think that reflects well on you. And they asked, "Do we have a choir?" And I said, "Yes, they're right there. This is it. You're the choir week after week, and I enjoy singing with you, and I appreciate those who lead us in singing." We're going to think in 1 Corinthians today in chapters 13 and 14, and we're going to ask the question, if tongues and miraculous gifts continue today. Now, I know that as a church, we don't practice speaking in tongues. I don't know if any of you have ever spoken in tongues or in what you would describe as speaking in tongues. I know people who do claim that experience. But I don't think it's honestly a particularly big deal here. And some of you may be going, "You know what, today I came from a week of all kinds of challenges and struggles and combating evil in my own heart and coming at me, and I'm just not really excited about thinking about this. I need some help." I think that as we look through this particular issue, you're going to find great help, because we're going to understand and glory in the active, powerful work of God's Holy Spirit in the lives of His people, working through His Word, speaking to us through His Word, instructing, guiding, correcting, rebuking, comforting, and helping. And I hope that that is a great benefit to all of us today as we gather and think through these things. I would like to begin in 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 8, in a chapter that is in the midst of Paul calling the Corinthian church to correct some of their behaviors and attitudes toward each other. And it rotates around chapter 13, where he is calling them to be strengthened by God's Spirit in the everlasting fruit of love for one another. And he continues on in this vein in verse 8 when he says in 1 Corinthians 13, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." And continuing on into chapter 14, he goes to say, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you to all speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up." We'll stop there And let's ask for God's help as we open His Word together. Father, I pray for Your Spirit to come even now and enable me as I preach and enable Your people as they listen to the Word preached. I pray that we would be taken anew by the privilege of hearing You speak to us clearly through Your Word, and that You would aid us in understanding it by the ministry of Your Holy Spirit right now, that You would illumine our eyes and our hearts that we might behold wonderful things in Your law, and that You would further enable us by the power of Your Holy Spirit to receive that which is needed in our hearts today by this ordinary means of preaching. Do Your work in our hearts, we pray, by the power of Your Spirit, to the praise and glory of Your grace, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ, who has secured these blessings for us by His own life and work, His death and His resurrection. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you do not speak in tongues, do you have a deficit of spiritual power? If you do not speak in tongues, have you not been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Are you missing some aspect of the ministry of God's Spirit in your life if you don't experience these things? And are you tempted sometimes to think, if I would just be able to observe or experience some of the miraculous things that happened in the Bible, my faith would be strengthened, I would have greater confidence in the gospel, I would be emboldened to live for Christ more faithfully? Well, as we've been looking through the Bible at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, I hope that you remember that we have already learned that the Bible teaches us that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is identical with our conversion. And you can go back and listen to that sermon if you missed it. We made the case biblically that there is not an extra kind of baptism or blessing of the Spirit that comes for a spiritual elite or super Christian group, but that God gives all of Himself to us when He gives to us Jesus Christ, and when He takes up residence in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, withholding nothing from us that is necessary for life and godliness. There is not a spiritual elite group that experience different blessings of supernatural flavor that sets them apart from the rest of the Christians who ride back in coach, if it were, as opposed to the first class ones. If you haven't been on an airplane lately, that makes no sense. But I think you get the big picture. Now, there's been a resurgence of emphasis on tongues since the early 1900s. Some would believe that this phenomenon and the emphasis on it started with a revival on Azusa Street in 1906. And there an evangelist preached about baptism of the Holy Spirit the way he understood it, and then supposedly taught about the gift of speaking in tongues. Others say that it was an event that was witnessed in the life of a young woman named Agnes Osman, who spoke in tongues in Kansas. And an accompanying evangelist said, "This is Bible evidence for baptism in the Holy Spirit." One of the questions that I would have is that if this was the extra coming of the provision of the Holy Spirit for Christians, what was going on in the previous 1700 years, roughly, of the church? After the days of the apostles and the prophets that we've been reading about in the scriptures and the 1900s, was the church void of the blessings of the Holy Spirit? Were the Christians of those days just not very spiritual? Were they dead and lifeless? Was there little help for them to make progress in the Christian life? Why do we read nothing of tongues speaking in Paul's letters to the churches in Ephesus or Galatia or Philippi or Colossae? Were the reformers without the blessing of the Holy Spirit? Did the Puritans know nothing of Holy Spirit-led, blessed lives? I think not. And so I think we have to understand this the way the Bible teaches rather than on some experiences that people had in the early 1900s. And we can think about this clearly by focusing on the purpose and the function of the gifts in the text. And I want to say again that my understanding of the Scriptures for you today is that the Holy Spirit is actively at work, illumining your eyes and your hearts and your understanding of the Word of God, understanding the Scriptures and having it work profoundly in your life is not limited to those with academic degrees or credentials, but it is by the Spirit of God that we have eyes that are open to the truth of the Word of God. And God does speak through the apostles and the prophets every time you open the Scriptures. So, this is a huge, broad topic, and I wrestled long and hard in the last 2 weeks about trying to think how we'll address this. And I want to begin here by saying the Bible tells us that miraculous gifts will cease. Go back in your Bible and look at the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says very explicitly, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Now the question is, when, right? And some would look at this text and say, reading on down through the text, with a presupposition that tongues have ceased, for instance, and they read this and they say, when the perfect comes, later in the text, and they say the perfect must mean the canon or the end or the closing of the Scriptures. We have this collected 66 books of the Bible that we understand to be the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God, and that it's not to be added to or taken away from, and that's called the canon. So when the canon closed, they would understand that's the perfect. Well, I don't think you can get that from this text if you're honest with the text. Notice that Paul says in verse 9, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." And then he describes this process in verse 11 by talking about a child who grows up to become an adult. So he's saying there are some things that belong to the period of childhood that stop when adulthood comes. And then in verse 12, he illustrates it with the picture of a mirror. And the mirror Paul would have been looking into was likely a piece of polished metal, so that it gave some kind of general reflection, but not very good. And so he said, we don't understand all the things of God. We don't see God perfectly. We don't know Him perfectly. We don't know everything we'll know about God the way we will one day. We see it like a mirror dimly. It's not clear. I know in part, but then, and the then that he refers to is when the perfect comes. So when he says in that middle, last part of verse 12, now I know in part, then, or when the perfect comes, I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So Paul is describing a day, not when the Scripture comes, but either he is in the presence of Christ or Christ has returned. He's describing an eschatological or an end day. Because we don't pretend that now that the Scripture, that we have the Scripture in its canonized form, that we see fully or that we know no longer in part, but that we know fully, right? So I think it's inappropriate to make a case for the cessation or the end of tongues and prophecy and miraculous gifts from this text, because Paul says they'll cease when the perfect comes. But the point that Paul is making is that the gifts are temporary. He's setting them up in a comparison with the things that will be eternal. And the day when those eternal things will be perfectly known and realized and experienced. Paul's point then is that the work of the prophets and the miraculous gifts were temporary. He had no idea how long they would last, except to say, when the perfect comes. And I have to believe, I'm convinced, that Paul believed that that day was sometime close. He couldn't foresee a time when the apostles and the prophets and the gifts would not be needed because the church was in its days of formation. So more about that in just a moment. But the Bible says the gifts will cease. The question is just when? Let's go on and think about the purpose of those gifts. The purpose of the miraculous gifts, prophecy, tongues, other things, healing, was edification. And primarily being addressed here is the issue of prophecy and tongues. Now, if you just go back to chapter 12, verse 7, let's think about the purpose of the spiritual gifts. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, or a gift, the evidence of their being indwelt by the Spirit. Their believers have this for the common good. And you can see that repeated through chapter 12. And then if you go on into chapter 14 with me to verse 3, Paul says, "On the other hand, the one who speaks prophesies to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation." Look on to verse 5. "Now I want you all to speak in tongues." But Paul's got no problem with the gifts, right? Paul is thankful for all the gifts because they come from the Holy Spirit. But the emphasis that Paul places here is what they're for. "I want you to speak in tongues, even more to prophesy, because the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up." Now, for all of you who are going, "Oh, wait a minute, one's better than the other. I thought we were all the same in the body, kneecaps, elbows, eyeballs, everything, all of the same value." Paul's not saying that the one who prophesies is in his person better than the one who doesn't. Paul is saying that the thing that matters most to the church is what edifies and builds up the church. So something that doesn't edify the church is not as needful, not as valuable for the church. The goal or the purpose of miraculous gifts, of these gifts that are in question here, is edification. So that leads me to this question: when do tongues edify believers? The short answer to that is when they're understood. Paul goes on to give this illustration in verses 6 through 12, and he says, "Brothers, if I come speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation of knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, don't give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played?" And he doubles down on that illustration and says, if the bugle doesn't blow a distinct note, how will they know the call to battle? What Paul seems to be saying here is that if the instrument doesn't blow distinct notes that are clearly understood by those who hear them, what value are they? So like, if you can hear the trumpet going, how do you know whether he's blowing taps or reveille? How do you know whether he's blowing a call to advance or a call to retreat? If it's not distinct and clearly understood, it's of no value to you. So the answer to the question, when do tongues, if tongues are for the edification of the church, and the edification comes when it's understood, then it starts to make sense for us. In the ongoing part of that text, Paul says in verses 10, 11, talking about languages, there are different languages in the world, none's without meaning. has value. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up of the church. Evidently, there were those in the church at Corinth. Let's put the very best spin on their infatuation with the gift of tongues. They seem to think, if someone sees me speaking in tongues, then they'll be impressed by how spiritual I am and how full of the power and presence of God I am, and that will be helpful to them. But Paul's argument is that they will not be edified. And he goes on in this longer section to say that it's infinitely more valuable to speak in a way that's understood with content than it is a way that's not understood and then has no content for the hearer. So he's making the distinction. The gifts are for the building up of the church, and the church is built up when there is content. It's coherent. It's understandable. I also want to ask the question, when do tongues testify to unbelievers? And from this text, my short answer is never. Look at verse 23 of chapter 14. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, they will not say that you are, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Well, they come in and see this, and they, understanding nothing that's going on, and seeing nothing, as far as they're concerned, but confusion, won't they say, those people are crazy? Now, Paul uses a text that is from Isaiah that I think is very confusing and difficult to understand. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 28, and thankfully we're studying through Isaiah in our Bible study in the morning. And we have seen this pattern of God saying, I've spoken clearly to you and you didn't listen to me, you wouldn't trust me, so you went and made these alliances with foreign kings and countries, and as a result, I'm going to use foreigners to punish you. And that's exactly what's going on in Isaiah 28. They did not listen to the clear revelation of God, so now the language they hear in their ears is a foreign language that they do not understand. And it is a sign of God's judgment and punishment for them. So when Paul uses this this illustration, and he goes on after that in the middle, in 14:22, thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. What in the world does he mean? I understand him to mean that as people come in and they see that the tongues and things that are going on that the Corinthians think so highly of, they think it craziness. They do not understand the message. Therefore, they do not respond in repentance to the God that the Christians worship, but they discern the God that they worship as confusing and chaotic, and they mock him. And the foreign language in their ears becomes a confirmation of their condemnation. So they go in, they hear this confusing thing, they are in their unbelief, and they are continuing in their unbelief. And that confusion has been a part of that process. Prophecy, on the other hand, as he goes on and talks about how it's a sign for believers and not for unbelievers, the preaching of God's word, the communication of God's truth. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and I'm not going to go back there, okay? But the communication of God's truth in a coherent way then results in their repentance. So if you notice at the end of the chapter, verse 24, not the end of the chapter, but the section, verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outside enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So at the end of the day, it is God's word spoken clearly in a language that the hearers can understand that edifies the church and testifies to unbelievers. Next thing that I'd like for us to think about is that spontaneous revelation was necessary when Paul wrote the letter, but not today. Prophecy was necessary. The scriptures had not been completed. When Paul wrote this, he wrote and saying, these are continuing things. This is ongoing. It's necessary. The churches that were being planted didn't have the full scriptures. The New Testament had not been completed. It was necessary for the prophets to be in those churches and helping and communicating spontaneous, infallible, authoritative word from God to God's people. Tongues were going on in the day and pointed to the validity and the spread of the gospel. And I'm just going to run across these quickly. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 41, you read about the day of Pentecost. And this is a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. And you see the promises of God that have been made in the Old Testament being fulfilled and fleshed out in the New Testament. And the gospel being carried to the nations. So there's a fulfillment of God's promise and a demonstration of the saving power of God amongst the nations as they heard the gospel in their own language. In Acts chapter 10, verse 46, Peter has been called to go to the house of Cornelius. And just to give you the bigger context, remember, Peter had the vision about the sheet that comes down from heaven. It's got all kinds of animals in it. And he's told, rise up, kill, and eat. And Peter goes, never, I wouldn't eat this dirty stuff. And God says, what God has called clean, don't call this unclean. And then Peter's made aware of a man, a Gentile named Cornelius, and he's to go to him. And Peter, a Jew, sits down in the home of Cornelius, a Gentile, which would never have happened, except that God said, go and do this. And Cornelius hears the preaching of the gospel from Peter's lips, and then the Holy Spirit falls on them, evidenced in speaking of tongues. And I believe it was something understandable because it says they were speaking in tongues and exalting God. So someone knew what was being said. Intelligible languages. In Acts chapter 19, verse 6, there were disciples in Ephesus who were not Jewish, who had heard the gospel and believed and were converted. And later, they come across apostles from Jerusalem. And they say, have you yet received the Holy Spirit? And they said, we've not even heard of the Holy Spirit. And I preached on this section a couple of weeks ago, and this looks like a second blessing, doesn't it? Because they then laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues as evidence of it. And it sounds like a second blessing, this baptism in the Holy Spirit that leads to that of which is evidenced by, that's shown by speaking in tongues, right? But I'm saying that what happened there was here were men not Jewish who could have established a separate sect, if you will, of the Christian church that needed to be brought under the authority and the instruction of the church at Jerusalem. One church, one Lord, one body, one baptism. And so, all three of these situations mark a transition point in the gospel. They are not normal things. They're abnormal, if you will. And they are markers for the progress of the gospel. They speak to the validity of the church and the gospel. And so I would say that rather than today saying tongues is a marker of a next step spiritual experience for me, that tongues was something that was necessary in that day of transition and establishing the word, and that it goes on par with the apostles and the prophets. That is not necessary today. And I say that because, fourthly, the Bible is sufficient and the Spirit is at work to accomplish all that God designs for your life now. And I want to illustrate this by taking you to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, you'll find the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which may be familiar to many of you, and if it's not, I'll summarize it this way. A rich man had all the things that he wanted and vast luxury, and at the end of his driveway, outside his gate, there had been laid a poor man named Lazarus, who longed to eat the scraps from the table of the rich man. And as he sat there, getting nothing from the rich man, the dogs came around and licked his sores as a demonstration of his complete poverty and abject misery. They both died, and the rich man went to hell, and Lazarus was taken to heaven. And Jesus goes on to describe how the rich man, being in torment, cried out and said to Abraham in heaven, a heavenly figure, "Send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water that I might cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this place." And Abraham said, "Can't happen. There's a great gulf that separates these two places, and he cannot go to you, and you cannot come here." He said, "Then send Lazarus back to my brothers. I have five brothers. Send them to my father's house and warn them so they won't come to this place." And I want you to look at the end of the text. In verse 29, Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Now, if you've checked out or gotten mad at me because of what I'm saying about tongues, or fallen asleep, or gotten bored, or you're thinking about Father's Day lunch, I want you to wake up. Okay? And listen to me. And look around you and make sure everybody around you is awake. Jesus is saying, you have the Old Testament scriptures. There is enough in them to know the path of salvation. Anyone can read the Old Testament and know what it is to be a sinner in need of a Savior, to escape the wrath of God in hell and come to salvation in the Messiah, looking toward Him. And the argument that this man goes on, and he says, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." One day, two of my sons came home from a basketball trip and told us about how the man who was driving them had been telling them about a video of someone in a foreign country raising someone from the dead, and that they were being used mightily of God all over that part of the world, and that raising people from the dead was the way that God manifested His power to convince them of the gospel. I say no. That's what I told my boys that day. I said, "I don't know what's going on and I can't explain it, but Jesus said the Scripture is enough." Now, friend, that leaves us with a couple of things today. This is why I want you to hone in on me, because some of you have been hearing the Scriptures all your lives and you do not obey it. You have not responded to Christ in repentance and faith. You have not believed the commands of the gospel that are upon your life. And I don't know what you're waiting for. Do you pretend that something is going to come along someday and so amaze you that then you will follow Christ? Warning, there's no more coming. The Scriptures are yours. And not just the Old Testament, but the New as well.
Jesus in Luke 24 told the men he was walking with on the road to Emmaus, "You have Moses and the prophets. All the scriptures testify of me." So we have all of the promises and the signs and the tongues and the prophets and everything pointing to the validity of Christ. And now we have all the New Testament saying, true, true. All the Old Testament promised is true. It's come to pass. And now the only thing we're waiting for is the return of Christ in judgment over all the world. That's it. And the only preparation for that day is not waiting around for some supernatural, super spiritual elite experience, but it's to open the Word of God and hear Him speak. And then to obey. And I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is not everything in this process. It's not cold, dead, dry intellectualism. It is life-changing, miraculous, death-to-life stuff. And I'm begging you with all my heart to open the Scriptures and to stop waiting for some magnificent thing and look around you, read the Scriptures, and see the miracles the Spirit of God is doing in the lives of people all around you. Already, He's bringing dead people to life, rescuing them from sin and making them alive in Christ. He's rescuing them by His Word from sin that was entrenched in their lives, prisoners to pornography, to drugs, to sexual immorality, to loving their work too much, to greed, to anger, to lack of patience, to all these kinds of things. God is taking them and rescuing them and miraculously making them different. What else do we want? Oh, and by the way, someone did rise from the dead. Jesus Christ the righteous died for your sin, raised again to life for your righteousness, coming again one day in judgment, either to take you to Himself or to send you away forever. How will you respond today? Believers, will we love the Word of God? Will we give ourselves to it? Will we pray, God, send your Holy Spirit. By the power of your Spirit, open my eyes. I can't understand this apart from your Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work is absolutely necessary in all of the Christian life. An unbeliever today, will you repent and believe the gospel where you are, as you are? Will you say to God, no more disobedience, no more, wake up, listen to me, no more disobedience, no more pretending, no more waiting for something down the line. Today, now is the day of salvation. Now, will you hear God's Word and respond in obedience? Right now. That's what I'm calling you to. Repent and believe the gospel. So, I guess I better stop. Thanks be to God for so great a salvation. I pray that you're not hearing me say, those tongue speakers, they're crazy. I'm not trying to speak to them with disdain. I'm trying to say, you are not missing any of God's good gifts if there's not some miraculous evidence like some people claim today. Okay? And I'm not trying to speak with disdain about brothers and sisters in Christ who believe differently than this. I'm trying to rescue your heart from thinking you are less than because you don't have some kind of extra experience. I'm trying to rescue your sorrow from thinking that your particular aches and pains of life and the sorrows through which you're walking have no remedy apart from something that's extra biblical. Now, there is hope, there's every hope for you bound up in the Word that God has spoken. This He has said. What more can He say? And to you who have fled to Him for refuge in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. I'm going to stop. Because Jesus has been raised and God has spoken. So, will you bow with me? Oh God in heaven, please send your Spirit and work miraculously in our hearts to raise people from the dead,
and to encourage the faint and to prompt the lazy and to strengthen the weary. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.